Well, this morning we are still in Hebrews as we consider Jesus, and it's been this section in particular, as we've considered the high priesthood of Jesus, is been challenging, because what the author of Hebrews has done is he's taken something that can be simply described in very few words, and then he's gone even further and further. This morning, you've heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? So I have a picture of my bride. This was my bride some 20 plus years ago, right? And I keep it in my office as a reminder of the beauty that I was able to marry. I married up big time. And as beautiful as this picture, and as much as this picture reminds me of that glorious day, December 13th, 1997, what if my whole life, what if my whole relationship was based on this photo? Because a picture, while it's worth a thousand words, it's just a copy, it's a symbol, it's a shadow of the reality, right? Why would I settle for just a photo when I could have the real thing? None of us would do that, right? None of us would settle or be satisfied with just a copy, an image of our loved one. We want that person, we want the real thing, because I can't have a relationship reciprocated back through a photo. So even though a picture is worth a thousand words, it's so much better to have the real thing. Amen? And that's exactly the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make as he's writing to his audience. He's saying, look, everything on earth, the whole sacrificial system that we've experienced for generations is nothing more than an imitation and a shadow, a copy of the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ. And how much more would we prefer the real relationship with Jesus, the real relationship with God, the true access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, than just to continue to have a relationship with a picture? And so as we get into this morning's message, we're going to kind of cover ground that is going to be familiar. It's going to be almost repetitive. But again, it's the idea that the author of Hebrews is taking a look at this high priesthood of Jesus, and he's pulling back all of the layers so that the audience understands fully why Jesus is so much superior to the old covenant. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. He writes this, he says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. But we're going to break this down a little bit, and we're going to start with the first four verses, where the author of Hebrews is making the strong case that animals are not enough. Animal sacrifices are not enough. Because it said, you know, since the law is but a shadow, it's a picture of the good things to come Instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. You see, the animal sacrifices, while representative, they symbolize payment for sin, but they never actually accomplished the erasing of sin. It was symbolic. It was a future. It was pointing to a greater reality that would take place. So the sacrifice of bulls and goats, it could never accomplish the purification of sins. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? So the author of Hebrews is using this logical argument of if the blood of bulls and goats were satisfactory, if they were sufficient for the cleansing of sin, then they would have ceased to be offered. But instead, they offered every year. And as those sacrifices were being made year after year, in verse 3, they were intended to remind the congregation, to remind the people of sin, that you guys are separated from God, that life is not the way it was designed to be in relationship with God. There is a division, there's a separation, there is God here in his holiness, and there is the people. And that it's only through the shedding of blood that we can gain any kind of access to God. But the reality in verse 4, it is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the yearly animal sacrifices indicated every year that they weren't enough, that there was something needed further than just the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. Now, when you hear the word impossible, what do you think of? Impossible, right? It can't be done, right? Or do you, when you hear the word impossible, do you hear like challenge accepted, you know? That doesn't apply to me. I'm one of those guys that nothing's impossible until it's impossible, right? But I want to try. I want to work hard. And a lot of us are that way. Because we think maybe if we dig a little bit deeper, if we suck it up a little bit more, right? If we work a little bit higher, if we apply a little bit more pressure, if we're a little bit more earnest and sincere and passionate, we're going to get a different result. But the reality is, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, when it comes to our relationship with God, the blood of bulls and goats are insufficient. It's impossible. What he's saying is that it is impossible for us to work to earn our relationship with God. It is impossible for us to earn God's favor. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's some of you in this room this morning that need to understand that truth. That you need to stop working and toiling and to try to earn God's approval. Because we have all the approval we need through Christ, amen? And guess what? You and I have done nothing to deserve that. We have that because of God's great love for us. I want you to sit in that for a second. There's nothing that you have done or could ever do that will make God love you more than he has already shown on the cross. Stop settling for a picture and grab a hold of the true reality of who Jesus is and how you are uniquely and wonderfully and fearfully made in the image of God. Amen? So not only are animals insufficient for paying for sin, for covering sin, it moves us to this next section, and starting in verse 5. That God truly desires obedience over sacrifice. That even the sacrifices, we're gonna cover this in a moment. Sacrifices were not the point of the sacrificial system. Shedding blood was not the point. It was motivating the people to a life of obedience and relationship with their Heavenly Father. Obedience trumps sacrifice every time. In fact, the author of Hebrews turns to Psalm chapter 40, and he quotes verses 6 through 8 and verses 5 through 7 of chapter 10. And this is a psalm of David, which is pointing to the future Messiah. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Some of your translations may read, you've given me an ear. The idea is that God has created a physical body for the Messiah to dwell. But a body you've prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have what? Taken no pleasure. Isn't that interesting? You have taken no pleasure in sin offerings and burnt offerings. So it kind of begs the question, then why do it? What's the point? The point is to point us to a greater reality. Then I said, behold, I have come, that is Jesus. He's quoting Jesus, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to what? The law, right? And what was the point of the law? The point of the law was to point out our desperate need for God. The law was intended to point out our deficiency and our sin nature. The law was never intended to save us. The law was never intended to be a means to a right relationship with God. The law was designed for all of us to fall short of it. Think about that. How separated we are from God. Then he added in verse 9, behold, I have come. Jesus has come to do your will. He does away with the first, right, the first covenant in order to establish the second, and that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me, church. Once for all. This is good news. Because Jesus came to do what none of us could ever possibly do. Jesus came to do what the blood of bulls and goats could never possibly do. Jesus came to sanctify us. Jesus came to make us holy so that we can experience the relationship with God that we were created and designed to have. Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and the law of death. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation spiritually from our Creator with no hope of becoming the men and women that God has created us and called us to be. That's pretty terrible, if you think about it. To not be able to look forward to a future time when things will be better, but to always be eternally lost in a cycle of whatever it is. The point is, sins and sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body. The idea that sacrifices are one thing, but truly what God desires from his people, what God desires from you and for me, is to, verse 7, to do his will. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, say it with me, church, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What's the point here, church? Obedience trumps sacrifice every single time. And so often, you and I, we justify our disobedience to the Lord by making commitments that there's no way we can keep. By maybe, you know what, Lord Jesus, I'm gonna indulge myself in pursuing this sinful idolatry. But you know what, I'm gonna give more in the offering plate. I'm gonna do more Bible study. I'm gonna read my Bible this year. And Jesus is going, you know what? That's great that you're going to give more. That's great that you're going to read your Bible. That's great that you're going to get plugged in. But you know what? You're still far from me. You're still divided in your heart. And I don't care about that stuff. What I want is you. I want your allegiance. I want your devotion. I want your obedience. Because that means that I have your heart. And friends, that's what Jesus wants from us. More than anything that we can offer him. Because really, the most we can offer him is nothing more than filthy rags. On our best day, our righteousness is terrible. It's worthless. Anything good that you and I can do is because of the Father of lights. For every good gift comes from him, amen? So we have nothing to offer that's good. But what do we have to offer? Ourselves. Surrender, submission, giving ourselves to him to obey fully our hearts. When we do that, he is well pleased. We also read about this in Isaiah Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 and following. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will what? Not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Folks, we got to get real serious about sin. We got to get real serious about sin because God looks at sin and he goes, I hate it. I detest it. I can't stand it. And yet so many of us, we fall into patterns of sin. We fall into cycles of sin. We rebel constantly against God's will and his plan for us, his purpose for us. We rebel against what he desires of his people. And we try to make up for it in other ways. And God says, look, I don't want any of that stuff. You say you're going to do better, but yet you still continue to disobey my voice. You still continue to rebel. You still continue to miss the mark, which is the traditional understanding of sin, right? Harmartia, to miss the mark, to not put the arrow on the bullseye. Sin can also be described as rebelliousness, as a desire to do the things that I want to do against the will of God. And for those of us who are in Christ, and this is what we're going to get back to with the author of Hebrews, Jesus has paid the penalty for sin fully and finally. Why do you continue to live in your sin? Why do you continue to live in disobedience and try to make up for it through sacrifice? That just doesn't work. It's a failed endeavor. It was never designed to work. But the good news, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are what? Come on, church. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Jesus came to be fully, completely, utterly obedient to God's will. So that when he sacrificed, when he presented himself as a sacrifice, it was accepted by God. And not only was Jesus' sacrifice acceptable, it was the blood of human flesh that was spilled to cover our sin. Amen? Because the blood of bulls and goats are insufficient, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's all right. Not only that, but look at what verse 10 of Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and by that will, by Jesus' complete obedience, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. When you face sin, when you face temptation, when you are struggling, I want you to memorize this verse that Jesus has sanctified me, he's made me clean, he's purified me, through the offering of his body once for all. I don't have to deal with this anymore. Ray Stedman says in his commentary, he says, wholehearted obedience is the quality which God desires in sacrifices. Though God authorized the animal sacrifices of the past, he did not delight in them. The author of Hebrews stresses the fact that Christ deliberately set himself to do the will of the Father, though he knew it would lead to pain and separation. But the good news is that it didn't stop there, because the author of Hebrews takes us to verses 11 through 14 where we see the finished work of Christ. Every priest stands daily, verse 11, at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Again, he's repeating this point just so that the audience that he's writing to understands sacrifices of bulls and goats, they are insufficient to take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. The high priest, the human priests, and as they sacrificed bulls, they had to stand. Their work was continual, right? They constantly had to stand. They were constantly offering sacrifice. But when Jesus came, his work was so complete, his sacrifice was so efficacious and effective that he got to sit down. Right? He got to sit down because his sacrifice was good. It was a one-time thing. One size fits all. And from that time, he's waiting until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In the past, the priest stood, but our high priest is seated. And he's seated because in Christ, we have been sanctified and we are being sanctified. In theology, this is known as positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. You guys familiar with this? In Christ, right now, if you are in Christ, if you've been set free by the law of sin, from the law of sin and death, in Christ, right now, right this very moment, you and I are positionally sanctified. We are perfect in the eyes of God in our relationship, completely unstained from sin. Praise Jesus. Come on, church, that deserves an amen. Simultaneously, at the same time, while we are positionally sanctified, while we are positionally perfect in our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we are also still stuck in our flesh, amen? We still wrestle with flesh. We still wrestle with temptation because our flesh is still corrupted by the curse of sin. Yes, our spirit, our soul has been set free. We have been washed clean. We have a new nature, yet it inhabits a corrupted body. And so progressively, as we live life, as we walk with Jesus, as we journey through this life in our relationship with God and with others, we must become more and more like Christ in our experience, where the reality of who we are in Christ matches our present experience. It's the practical outworking of being set apart and made holy. And that should be something that will never stop until we see Jesus face to face. Every day, we are progressively becoming more and more like Christ. We are progressively being sanctified because of his, again, this is the effectiveness, this is the power of Jesus' sacrifice. It is so powerful, it is so complete that he's seated and we're still feeling the effects of that, and we will continue to feel the effects of that until eternity. Amen? And then he goes back to this. He says, and it finishes out the thought here, is because we've been set free, because we've been positioned in Christ, we now have the freedom of conscience. Our consciences have been wiped clean. We've been set free. Verses 15 and following, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and he quotes again Jeremiah, 31, and he's again attributing the prophet Jeremiah, the words of the prophet, to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. So no longer is it going to be the law of external obedience, external observation, but this new covenant is now on their hearts. It's written on their minds. It's internal for those who are in Christ. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Because we have been set free from the law of sin, we no longer live under the condemnation of the law. Amen? If we're no longer under the condemnation of the law, then we should no longer live under the guilt of the law either. But rather, we should live in the freedom of a conscience that's been cleared and washed clean and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need the constant presence and reminder of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to bear witness to us, and we need to tune our hearts and our minds into the work and the word of the Holy Spirit, because the more we attune ourselves to the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he's guiding us in truth, as he's guiding us in righteousness, which is the job of the Holy Spirit, We become more and more. We cooperate. We partner with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies, as He regenerates, as He washes us daily, moment by moment. Now, we should never forget our sinful past. Why? Because if we forget our sinful past, guess what? We are more tempted and predisposed to pointing out the flaws in other people. You know, right? Ever do that? Well, at least I don't do that anymore. Right? Now we've adopted this arrogant attitude, right? So we're condemned by our own words and attitudes. I'm not as bad as those people. We need the Holy Spirit, because if we think we're something that we're not, that's when self-righteousness, that's when legalism starts creeping in, and we totally miss the abundant life that Jesus has for us. There is one judge, and He sits in heaven. We shouldn't judge others. That's not our job, because we got enough to deal with of our own junk, don't we? Amen? So we should never forget our sin and the corruption of sin that our flesh experiences, because we don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But we can also, as we remember our past and what we've been saved and rescued from, it allows us to grow in deeper appreciation and affection for the Savior who saved us. Amen? Because we understand what He has done. We understand who He is, our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That God loves us so much that He didn't spare His Son, but He sent Him as a ransom for many, for all who would believe. And that we have, as followers of Jesus, as members of His church, as co-heirs with Christ, we have God's law in our heart. We have His law in our mind. We don't have to be overwhelmed or burdened by this other external trappings, but we can be confident that if we've confessed our sin and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, that we're saved. That He doesn't condemn us or hold against our sin. There's no condemnation. We have been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, there no longer needs to be any offering for sin. So why do we keep working for God's favor when we already have it in Christ? Let us therefore, as we close this morning, let us therefore consider Jesus, who has completely sanctified those who have placed in Him their faith and trust in for salvation, no longer bearing the guilt of sin through His once for all sacrifice. Isn't He worthy of our praise? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Jesus, that You came and that You offered us the real, the true. Lord, that anything else apart from You is nothing more than a picture, a shadow, a copy, and it has no power. But Jesus, You've come and you lived and You died and You rose again, completing Your work, seated at the right hand as our great high priest. Lord, may we confidently accept Your invitation to enter into that most holy place, the throne room of heaven. May we accept Your invitation as Your children, as Your brothers and sisters by faith, Lord, to receive the grace and mercy that is ours. Every moment of every day, Lord. And God, I recognize that there are some of us in this room that really struggle with our flesh. We struggle with understanding and reconciling our desire to live for You with the desires of our flesh, which is completely self-centered. Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, You give us the strength, that You would give us the power that is ours by inheritance. Lord, may we apprehend and understand fully our flaw. And Lord, may we offer help and assistance and out of love and a desire to bring glory and honor to You. God, and more than that, not only would that be here in characteristic of us in this room and those that hear My voice, but Lord, may we do that for those that are outside of this body, this community, in the community in which we live, so that they might see Jesus, You at work in us and through us, so that they might find freedom and healing for their souls and no longer sin under the condemnation of the law, but rather be filled with the Spirit and peace and the grace of Jesus Christ through forgiveness of their sin. God, may that be on our hearts today and every day, to the glory of Your name. And all God's people said, amen.